and Esther and all of the team. It's so good to be with you. This is our second summer in the Netherlands, and we have so enjoyed it. Our children, we contemplated only coming for 10 days this year. We were trying to figure out how to get the money together and work it into our schedule. And when we began to talk to our children about maybe they wouldn't come this year, that was not a very popular decision with them. And so we asked the Lord again, and He made a way for us to come. But our second daughter has already prophesied that we would come for a year next time. So we'll see how that works. But we have come to love your country and the city, and so enjoyable to see what God is doing here, and really all over Europe and all over the globe. You know, it was 6 years ago, I was in the nation of China for the first time in my life. And we, my wife and I and our family, we were in Colorado, the city of Colorado Springs. And we were starting a small prayer room with a ministry called Every Home for Christ. And we were planning to take a group of 15 interns into China to pray and worship and encourage believers across that nation. And I was going in just to do some work to prepare for the team to come. And I was in a city, I found myself in a city of 22 million people. And for this little boy from a small town, that seemed so very large, and I didn't know anyone there. And I had one contact, and he was a local church pastor, and I met with him in his office, very small office on the sixth floor of this building. And as we began our conversation, I began to tell him about the group of students we wanted to bring into China and what we believed God was doing all over the earth in raising up singers and musicians and night and day prayer. And there was this global worship movement that the Holy Spirit was orchestrating. And as we began to talk, I could see his eyes just light up. And I was wondering what he was thinking. And he said, I have something I want to show you. We actually have more office space in this building. And so he took me across the hallway to what was also their office space. And this space was at least five times the size of what we were meeting in. And as I walked into this space, it was an open room, and over in the corner of the room was a little platform, and there was a guitar sitting on the platform with a keyboard and a little hand drum, and there was a projector for words and a screen, and there were little carpets on the floor so that people could kneel. And on those little carpets, it said Leviticus 6:13, "The fire on the altar will never go out." And I realized in this city of 22 million people, I had just stumbled into a prayer room. And there was one person in that prayer room in the place of prayer. And they had constant prayer in that room and constant worship in that room. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit thundered into my spirit. And he said, if I can do it here, I can do it everywhere. And I will do it everywhere. And there was something that shifted in my heart in that moment as I stood in that city with complete strangers who were being led by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of me, and the same Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you is leading believers all over the cities and nations of the earth to give themselves to prayer and give themselves to worship like never before. And that's really why we're here tonight. You might not even know it, but the Holy Spirit is drawing you. He's inviting you. He's leading you deeper into the place of worship. And he's leading you deeper into the place of prayer. We live in this time where we sing the same songs all across the globe. Whether it's Hillsong or Hillsong United or United Pursuit or Bethel or IHOP or your local church, we're singing songs all across the globe, and we're singing the same songs like never before. When I was 10 and 15 years old and attending our local church, worship was about 10 minutes long. And might have been the same for some of you. But today at local churches, worship is 30 minutes and 45 minutes and 1 hour long. And people are wanting to gather in homes to pray and to worship like never before. And the Holy Spirit is moving across the earth. And we as believers need to be aware of the seasons, and we need to be watching, because often we can hear what the Spirit is saying by seeing what the Spirit is doing across the earth. And we want to be listening. We want to be aware of what the Spirit is doing. We don't want to be just listening to the news. It's okay to listen to the news. Global events can be rather fearful. But we as the church need to be lifting our ears upward to hear what the Spirit is saying so that we can follow Him in this hour. So why? So you have to ask yourself the question, why? Why is the Holy Spirit leading a global worship movement? Why? And does the Bible tell us about this global prayer and worship movement? Why singing? Why worship? You know, 30 to 40 years ago, the Holy Spirit began to speak in a number of different places about night and day prayer. This phrase, 24/7 prayer and worship in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, was prophesied to many people in many different places. And there were even signs that were given. It's like there's coming a time when there will be 24/7 prayer and worship on the earth. And when it happens, when we begin to see it accelerate, there will be events happening on the earth. And they were timing indicators. When these things happen, be watching. And there were three things that the Holy Spirit highlighted. This was back in 1983. How many of you were not born yet in 1983? All right, about half the room was not born yet in 1983. So think about this, all right? This is before your time. But the Holy Spirit began to speak, and He said, in that day when 24/7 moves across the earth, there will be an abortion pill. And a woman will be able to take a pill and kill the fetus on the inside. And at that time, that seemed unthinkable and unbelievable. But today we know that you can take a pill and you can kill that beginning of a newborn baby on the inside. The second timing indicator that we saw was that the homosexual agenda would be paraded in the streets and would be accepted in the government. And especially for America in 1983, this was unthinkable, that it would be accepted by the government and paraded in the streets. But even for us in America and in many places across the earth, we know that it is now accepted by the government and paraded in the streets everywhere. And so there's another event that the Holy Spirit prophesied would be taking place. And there's another event that they prophesied. They said that even in Asia and all over the globe, they would be watching singers and musicians from Kansas City, or this little suburb of Kansas City called Grandview, where many of us live. They would be watching singers and musicians from Grandview on unplugged televisions and on their wristwatch. You have to think, this was 1983. Many of our TVs didn't even have remote controls in 1983. When I was a little boy, if we wanted to change the channel between our few channels, I had to get up and turn the little knob. All right? And the back of the TV was normally bigger than the front of the TV. Right? That wasn't that long ago. The TV was one of the worst things to move when you ever had to move. So understand that when they said they would be holding unplugged televisions in their hand and they would be watching singers and musicians from Grandview, that seemed unbelievable. But friends, we live in a day today where with an unplugged television in your hand, you can watch singers and musicians from Grandview. And you can watch them on your unplugged television, and you can watch them on your wristwatch. Friends, the Holy Spirit prophesied this, but it wasn't just 30 or 40 years ago that He began to prophesy it. He prophesied it long ago. And I want us to see that today from the Word of God. Because, you know, back in 1983, 1984, 1985, they think maybe there were 25 places that were called houses of prayer across the globe. Anywhere across the globe. Today, we estimate that there are over 10,000 houses of prayer and prayer rooms all across the nations of the earth. That's just 30 years later. So you have to ask yourself the question, what's happening? Why is the Holy Spirit stirring the church to pray? And of course, I believe there's more than 10,000. Because there's churches and prayer rooms and homes where people pray over and over and over again that we're unaware of. So friends, let's ask ourselves the question tonight. Why singing? Why singing? Why does God care about singers and musicians and worship leaders? Why do we sing? I mean, for many of us, if we were raised in the church, we just assume that that's what we do when we come together. You know, that's very unique to religions, that we would come together and sing. So have you asked yourself that question? When we gather together as believers like we did tonight, why do we sing? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Other than the fact that we find it enjoyable, right? So we want to ask that question tonight, and primarily, although the Holy Spirit is speaking in this day and in this hour, we want to find our foundation of all that we do in the Word of God. And I believe the Holy Spirit has been whispering and even shouting about this for thousands of years. I want to begin by looking at some passages of Scripture because it's always more powerful if we see it in the Word of God. It begins to grip our hearts in new ways. And I want to begin by looking at Isaiah 55. Verse 12 and 13, if you have your Bible and can see, you can turn there, or it may even be on the screen behind you, behind me, because behind you would only help me. Isaiah 55, there it is, verse 12 and 13 says this, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle." In Isaiah 55, Isaiah is prophesying that the curse that came into play in Genesis 3, the curse that came into existence at the beginning of creation would be removed. That's what Isaiah is prophesying here. That briar, that thistle that came into the world when sin came into the world would be removed. And so Isaiah is prophesying about the time at the return of Jesus. That's what he's prophesying about here. And he says, you, the people of God, shall go out with joy. There's a promise in Isaiah 55, and there's a promise all over the Word of God that we as the people of God will not leave this earth, or we will not end this age with great fear and trepidation. We will not go cowering into the next age. We will not go fearful. We will not go hiding into the next age. The Bible tells us we will go joyful into the next age. The Holy Spirit prophesies it. You, my friends, will go out with joy and you'll be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills are going to break forth with singing all around you. Isaiah saw glimpses of what it would look like in the days before Jesus returned. Of course, we know Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. We see the great desire of God's heart that he would draw all the nations, he says, even the foreigners. I'm going to draw them to my holy mountain, and I'm going to make them joyful in my house. Friends, God wants to make us joyful. Do you know that when you gave your life to Jesus, when you received the free gift of salvation, do you know what he wants to give you? Not just escape from hell. He wants to make you the most joyful people on the earth. He really does. He wants to make you joyful. And I know sometimes it doesn't appear that the church is the most joyful place. But friends, the Bible tells us over and over again, and I wish we had time to just move through. There's a lot of pages.
that tell us that the Holy Spirit wants to make us joyful. He's going to bring us to His holy mountain, which is the place of intimacy with Him. And He's going to make us joyful in His presence or in His family that prays a lot together. Or Isaiah 42, verse 10 and 12 says this: "Sing to the Lord His praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy." Friends, this phrase over and over again in the Word of God: sing for joy from every place. Sing for joy. Here we are in Isaiah 42, and he's prophesying that there's coming a time when in every place on the earth, in the mountains, in the islands, in the coastlands, they're going to sing. They're going to sing for joy before the Lord returns. Look at Isaiah 35, verse 10. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." Have you read that passage before? Who are the ransomed of the Lord? Who are the ransomed of the Lord? We are. Yes. We are the ransomed of the Lord. So when we return to Zion, the city of our God, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be singing, friends. I see Isaiah 35, and what I see happening across the globe begins to make sense. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads." There it is. We're going to return with singing and great joy. Friends, this is the destiny of every believer. "They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Or Isaiah 24, this passage that speaks of one of the darkest times the earth will ever see. And in that time, Isaiah prophesies that they will lift up their voices. "We, the redeemed, shall sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They will shout from the west. Therefore, give glory to the Lord in the coastlands of the sea. Give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. For from the ends of the earth we hear songs. Glory to the righteous one." Friends, the Holy Spirit is moving across the cities and nations of the earth and inviting the church and causing us to sing like never before. One more passage, because I love it. Isaiah 52, "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice, and together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord." Friends, when Jesus returns, and I'm not prophesying the day or the hour, but I am telling you that Isaiah prophesies a global worship movement. He sees us returning to Zion. He sees us joyful. He sees us singing songs. And as believers, we're to be those who watch the times and the seasons. And when I see the church singing like never before, and I see the Holy Spirit prophesying in the Word of God that we're going to come singing, I need to be listening. I need to be listening. Isaiah foresaw a global worship movement. From the ends of the earth, songs are rising like never before. God is opening up our eyes. Friends, God is opening up our eyes to see the good news of who He is, what He's done for us, what He's accomplished on our behalf. We're exalting Him. We're seeing Him more clearly, and our hearts are responding with joy, and our hearts are responding with a song. We're not just signing up for more hours. We're not just signing up to do prayer meetings. Our hearts are overflowing with joy in His presence. So again, I ask the question, if Isaiah prophesied a global worship movement, if he prophesied that when we, the redeemed, return to Zion, we will be singing, why? Why singing? Well, everything begins and ends with Him. He's the one that we look to. He started it all. He ends it all. And the first reason that we sing is because to sing is to be like Him. To sing is to be like Jesus. To sing is to be like our Father. The fact that Christianity is a religion that sings bears witness not only to the fact that we are made to sing, which we are made to sing, by the way. It bears witness to the fact that not only are we made to sing, but our Father sings. The one who made us sings. The founder of our religion. The founder of Christianity sings, friends. So to sing is to be like Him. Let's look at a few passages just to see them quickly. Matthew 26, verse 30 and Mark 14, verse 26 are parallel passages where we see the same story unfold. But this, in these passages, we're seeing the story of that Last Supper scene. We see the pictures in our minds of what it looks like with Jesus around the table. But in that story, as it's laid out in the Gospels, we are told that after they finished their meal together, they sang a hymn together. So we know that in that context, Jesus and the disciples sang together at the conclusion of the Last Supper. Now, it's true that biblical writers are somewhat silent on this subject. They do say that the disciples were singing. I'm assuming that Jesus sang along with them. I'm assuming Jesus had a really great voice. I believe he had a really great voice. So biblical writers are silent, but Jewish tradition tells us that at the celebration of the Passover, what would happen is they would actually sing the Psalms during that time. And often they would sing antiphonally. And so tradition would tell us that Jesus would serve the meal and He would sing, and the disciples would respond by singing back to Him. That's how it's been done for thousands of years in the Jewish tradition. So my guess is that Jesus was the worship leader at the Last Supper, and the disciples were His singers. And they responded to Him by singing back the Psalms. And so in these passages, we know that Jesus sings. We don't normally picture the Last Supper as a worship team scene, do we? We don't really picture the disciples singing to one another as they're leaning with Jesus. But I believe they sang. The Bible tells us they sang. And I believe they even sang antiphonally. They sang back and forth. Hebrews 2, verse 12 says this. This is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell you your name. I will tell your name to my brother in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Here, the writer to the Hebrews is quoting Psalm 22, verse 22. And Jesus is pictured in this passage as identifying with us and singing a song with us. So the writer to the Hebrews is quoting Psalm 22, verse 22, and he's referring to Jesus, and he's saying, in the midst of the congregation, He's singing a song with us. He's identifying with us. He's not just waiting to be worshipped. He's actually coming to sing in our midst. How many of you pictured Jesus in the room singing with us today? I believe He's here with us. I believe the Holy Spirit is here with us. And He sings with us in this room. He sings with us. Zephaniah 3:17, my favorite passage, referring to the fact that our Father sings, is this. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love, and He will exult over you with loud singing. Here we see that not only does Jesus sing, the Father sings. And He doesn't just sing a quiet lullaby, although I'm sure sometimes He does. But in this passage in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, we see that the Father is singing over us. And He actually says He's singing loudly. Some of us like quiet music. Some of us like loud music. In this passage, the Holy Spirit likes loud music. I think he likes quiet music too. But I'm just saying he loves loud music and he's exulting over us with singing. There's a song that's taking place and he's overwhelmed with emotion and affection for us. That's what you need to picture in this passage. You need to picture the God who's overwhelmed with affection and he's responding by singing. The Bible tells us that he dances, he twirls over us, he spins wildly over us, which seems so unlike God to us, doesn't it? So unlike the God that we often picture, but he spins wildly over us and now he exults over us tonight with great singing. Friends, our Father sings. And to sing is to be like him. Of course, Christianity is a singing faith. Jesus, our founder, is a singer and he learned to sing from his Father who sings. And surely we will sing forever. Can you just imagine for a moment when we're gathered around that great throne from every tribe and every tongue and every nation? And we know that we're going to sing, right? We know that we're going to sing with one voice. We're going to cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain, for you've redeemed us by your very own blood, and you've made us kings and priests to our God." We're going to sing together, but what does it sound like when Jesus begins to sing over us? What's it going to be like when we hear his voice? Friends, one of the reasons I love music and I love worship is because when someone opens their voice or begins to play their instrument and there's a skill that God has given them and that they have worked hard at, what begins to happen is God moves and he stirs in our midst. And someone opens their voice and I just feel caught up into the presence of the Lord. And that's just weak human beings. What does it look like when the God of all eternity opens his mouth and sings over us? We need to be asking ourselves that question. God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you singing over us. So to sing, why do we sing? To sing is to be like him. To sing is also to obey. All told, the Bible contains over 1,150 references to the use of music. 1,150 references to the use of music. 400 references to singing. More than 50 direct commandments in the Word of God for you and me to sing. There's over 50 direct commandments. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, "Hey, if you want, you could sing." It's, "No, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song." It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Friends, often we have ears to hear the commands of like, "Don't do this, don't do that," when we read the Bible. You know, "Don't tell a lie. Don't commit murder. Don't worship other gods." We hear all of those commands. But when God commands us to sing, we often just forget about it. And he says, no, he commands us to sing. So to sing is to obey. Psalm 9, I could go psalm after psalm after psalm and all over the Word of God. But Psalm 9 says, "Sing praise to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the nations his deeds." Or Psalm 30, "Sing praise to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." Friends, the longest book in the Bible is the book of the Psalms, and it is a book of songs. The longest book in the Bible is a book of songs, and it's meant for us to sing. In the New Testament, we're commanded not once, but twice to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Paul commands us twice in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. And so to sing is to obey. Now, I know that for many of us in this culture, the word obey is just so difficult at times. It's because we think about that sort of older patriarchal, sort of judgmental figure who says, "Obey me." And we want to respond, but it's like, couldn't you say that more nicely? And couldn't you invite me into this obedience? But you have to picture the God who commands us to sing, not as that person that stands in the corner, mostly angry with you, and saying, sing, like he wants you to take bad medicine. You picture the happiest man alive going, sing, I sing. Singing makes my heart glad, so join me. I sing. You're made in my image. Sing. That's what we need to picture in the command to sing. It's an invitation to join him in his presence. It's an invitation to touch his heart in that moment. We just need to picture the happiest man alive. You know, my grandfather was very German. And I love German people. I do. I love my grandfather, one of the greatest men I know. But he was not good at showing affection. And I remember in the sitting room at my grandparents' house, his chair was over in the corner. And my grandfather would sit there, and he believed firmly that children were to be seen and not heard. And so in his chair, he would sit, and not only did he sit there with that scowl on his face, but he had a, and I'm not lying to you, he had a whip behind him. And if the children got out of control, he would just kind of remind them that he was in charge. Now, it wasn't hard, but it was there. Well, and my grandfather had 15 children, and those children had children. And so you can imagine that house was filled with children. So lots of them that needed to be seen and not heard. That's not the picture of God we need to be seeing right here that says, sing to me. It's the happy God. Bright eyes, big smile on his face. He says, if you sing to me, wait to see what happens. It's that invitation to be with him where he is. So to sing is to be like him. To sing is to obey. But it gets better. To sing is to believe. The root of all singing in the church is a response to the good news of the beauty of who Jesus is. The good news of the gospel. All of our singing. We come together on Sunday morning or on the weekend or any other time. And we preach, we proclaim from his word who he is and what he thinks and feels about us. And our hearts are stirred and we respond by singing back to him. So singing is a response to the good news. And friends, often as a church, we have bought into the lie of every other religion. And the lie of every other religion is this. It's the lie that God comes and he says, do your best for me and I might have favor on you. That's the lie of every other religion. Do your best and I might have favor on you. Friends, that's a lie. That is a lie, and it's not the gospel. It's not the good news proclaimed over and over in the Word of God. It's not actually going to release a song in our hearts. It's actually going to produce bondage. It's going to create fear on the inside if we believe that lie. But many of us have actually been lied to so often that we believe that it's just, if I just do my best for God, if I just show up again and do my best for him, he might have favor on me. But that's not the gospel at all. If you're believing that lie today, it's going to be difficult for you to overflow in joy and singing. It's going to be difficult. Friends, it's only the Christian message that actually pronounces who we are before we've even finished the race. The Christian gospel, the good news of the gospel, pronounces the verdict, the conclusion that you're not guilty even before the race is over. This is good news, friends. This is good news. And as I hear the good news and I know what he thinks and feels about me, my heart begins to feel joy that's unexplainable. And I begin to sing songs. It's the message of the church. Friends, you have to ask yourself, do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe the good news? Are you believing that lie? And is that lie keeping you from singing songs? Is that lie keeping you from being a joyful church? Do you really think he's surprised by your performance? Do you think he's surprised by your failures? You don't think he knew you were going to be messy? You think he didn't know that? When he said, I love you, when he stretched out his hands to die for you, do you think he didn't know that you were going to be messy? Do you think he's mostly disappointed right now? Because if you do, there's not a song stirring in your heart today. Friends, he saw all of your sin ahead of time, and he's not surprised by it. He's not winking at it either. But he's not surprised by it, and he shed his blood for it. He loves you, and the length to which he would go was that great cross where he stretched out his hands and said, I love you. I want to be with you. And so that good news begins to stir in our hearts, and we begin to come joyful. Not perfect, but joyful. And we begin to sing, and he begins to transform us. Friends, we are in need, even as the body of believers, to be preaching the gospel to one another. And if you're struggling with a song in your heart tonight, you may be believing the lie, and you may need to go to the Word of God and see what he really says about you, what he really thinks about you, what he really paid for you at the cross. I said this last week at our crescendo meetings, but often reading the Word of God is like, it's like we get a text or an email, and we're not sure the emotion behind that text or email. And sometimes we send a text and we need to do it fast. And we think, ooh, that could come across like I'm angry. So I put an emoticon in it and a little smiley face so that people know that I'm really happy when I'm writing this message. I just need them to know this information. And so we put the smiley face in, or we put the happy eyes. And friends, we are in need of the Holy Spirit to come as emoticons to the Word of God. And when we read his word, we need to see his happy face. We need to see his smiling, bright eyes, because then we respond the way he wants us to respond. If we see the angry grandfather in the corner with the whip, our hearts will not respond the same way. And we are in need of being transformed. So to sing is to believe that he's really that good. That's what it is. To sing is to believe that he's really that good. So sing, sing, friends. To sing is to love. And here's the amazing thing. When you're stirred by the good news of the gospel, when your heart is growing and you're singing the songs of thankfulness for the cross, singing actually helps guide our affection to love God more. Singing helps us love God. Friends, here's the deal. I believe music was given to us from heaven by God. Music wasn't our idea. We didn't come up with it thousands of years ago. The instruments that we see in the Bible were in heaven first. And somehow, it's not like God looked at David, who made the harp, and said, that's cool. I should make a harp in heaven. No, there were harps in heaven first. And somehow God gave us the information and said, sing and play to me. Friends, music was given to us by God, and it's powerful. It comes from heaven. It has power on it. And when an instrument begins to play, our heart is stirred to love something. And our heart can be stirred to love God more, and our heart can be stirred to love other things as well. So friends, don't be afraid of the emotion of music. It's not wrong. As a worship leader for many years, I had to answer the questions. If we sing that song so many times, aren't you just stirring people's emotions? And I would try to answer the question, you know, in an educated sort of way. And I would try to figure out an answer, but it just never sounded right. Until finally I just said, yes! Yes, I want to stir the emotions, the affections of our heart to love him more. I want to stir this room of people to lift up their voices and sing songs of love and adoration of worship, because the main accusation that God has against his people in the Old Testament is that they would come to him with their lips, but their hearts would be far from him. And so he said, I'm going to give you music. Because if I give you music, your hearts are going to be stirred to love me, and you're going to feel something that you wouldn't feel if the music wasn't there. And you combine that with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit stirring together, and I'm going to move you to love you with, to love me with all my heart, with all your heart, soul, and might. I'm going to move you to do it and use music to do it. So to sing is to love God. Jonathan Edwards said this. He says, the duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed holy. It seems to be appointed holy to excite and express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than prose and do it with music, but only that such is our nature and frame that these things have a tendency to move our affections. So friends, sing. If you're feeling like you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, and might, sing. Friends, He's given us the song. He's given us music to stir our hearts to love Him. Give Him the affection that He is due. Give Him the worship that He is due. The gospel is too magnificent, it's too great, it's too big, it's too mysterious to only preach. I love the preaching of the gospel. I love the preaching of the Word of God. But it's too magnificent to just preach. It's too magnificent, it's too great to just have a conversation about. Our hearts need to be overwhelmed and stirred to love Him until we sing. And we respond to overflowing with a song of love. And so to sing is to love. To sing is to love, and to sing is to pray. This one's really encouraging to all of us, I think. John Calvin considered songs to be sung prayers. Augustine said, to sing is to pray twice. Because a song of adoration can be a prayer of adoration. A song of thanksgiving is a prayer of thanksgiving. A song of dedication is a prayer of dedication. A song of celebration is a prayer of celebration. So how many of you struggle at times with spending a long time in the place of prayer? Anyone in this room struggle spending a long time in the place of prayer? More than 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 1 hour. Friends, here's the good news. We spent an hour in the place of worship, giving worship, adoration, thanksgiving, expressing our affection, and it was prayer. So here's the good news. You just prayed for an hour, and it was the most enjoyable thing you've done all day. Right? So it's encouraging to our prayer life to think that when I worship, I pray. So don't avoid using music in your prayer life. Use music in your prayer life. To sing is to be strengthened. Of course, singing is an overflow of joy in our hearts. And we've talked about the fact that singing is a response of the gospel. We feel the good news and the beauty of who Jesus is, and we respond by lifting our voice to sing. But there are those days, and we all have them. Where the pain of our surroundings, our circumstances, our life, the pain of our relationships, the pain of the decisions we've made, right or wrong, are too great and overwhelming, and there is not a song that's overflowing in our hearts. And in those moments, we need to remember that to sing is actually to stir strength in our hearts. Because not only is singing an overflow of joy, it's the way into joy. Singing is the way into joy. Laura Hackett Park sings the song, you have to sing your way into the truth. And there are just times, friends, where we have to sing our way into the truth. Sing our way into the truth. We know this from Acts 16, for example. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the earth were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Friends, the truth of this scripture is confirmed over and over again in the Word of God and even in the lives of believers today. Listen to this recent testimony from a Voice of the Martyrs blog. Here is the testimony that I read. When we were in prison, we sang almost every day because Christ was alive in us. They put chains on our hands and on our feet, and they chained us to add to our grief. Yet we discovered that chains are splendid musical instruments. I couldn't believe it when I read it. When we clanged them together, in rhythm we could sing, "This is the day, cling clang. This is the day, cling clang. That the Lord has made, cling clang. That the Lord has made." Friends, it's like unbelievable to think about, but it's sobering. How many of you could take the chains of your prison and turn them into instruments for praise? Instruments for your songs? Not many of us are in prison yet. But friends, our freedoms are not always promised to us. And we live in a day and an hour where we are being threatened on every turn as believers, and it's increasing. And we need to ask ourselves, even today, can we turn the pain? Can we turn the sorrow? Can we turn those moments where it's overwhelming? Can we turn those moments of pain into instruments for our song of praise to God? To sing is to be strengthened. To sing is to be unified. And I'm gonna show you this in a minute. That's why I want the worship team up here with me for a little bit, because we're going to sing together. But to sing is to be unified. Our singing tends to bind us together more than anything. That's why we walk into this room, and I've never met you. Maybe you've never met me. But you've not met the person across the room. You don't know where they're from, but you walk into the room and the music begins to play, and all of a sudden hundreds of us are united in worship to God. We've got one thing on our heart, one thing on our mind. Friends, music unites us. Singing unites us in this hour. And I want to try something just to illustrate this tonight. I want us to try to say some words of songs together. Very simple. I want us to try the song, "I Exalt Thee." All right, just the chorus. The chorus of "I Exalt Thee" is, "I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord." Okay? So we could even get it on the screen if possible, because the words are complicated. But let's try together. We're just going to say it, okay? Okay, here we go. Ready? One. The conductor. One, two, three. "I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord." Let's try one more. "He loves us, oh how he loves us. He loves us, oh how he loves us." Can we do that together? Ready? Here we go. "He loves us, oh how he loves us. He loves us, oh how he loves us." Now, that's powerful. Those words are powerful. But can you imagine if they would have said, "Hey, come at 7 o'clock, we're going to recite words of songs together"? How many of you would have waited maybe until 8 o'clock to show up? Okay, so let's try it again. Let's just try "I Exalt Thee" by actually singing it together, okay? I exalt thee, I exalt, let's go a little higher. Ready, go. So, "I exalt thee, I exalt thee, and I exalt thee, oh. I exalt thee, oh."
He loves us, and oh, how He loves us, and oh, how He loves us, and oh, how He loves us.
Okay? That was more fun, wasn't it? Friends, the music was meant to stir our hearts, and I'm going to end by reading an article from Time Magazine that I ran into just a little bit ago that talks about the power of singing. Now, the truth is, as believers, we don't need scientists to back us up. God's known this truth for many years, and we don't need scientists to tell us that we're right. But it is interesting when scientists begin to see what God's known for thousands of years. So let's listen to this real quickly. When you sing, musical vibrations move through you, altering your physical and emotional landscape. Group singing, for those who have done it, is the most exhilarating and transformative of all. It takes something incredibly intimate, a sound that begins inside of you, shares it with a room full of people, and it comes back as something even more thrilling. So it's not surprising that a group singing is on the rise. According to Chorus America, which is a group in America, clearly, 32.5 million adults sings in choir, up to almost 10 million more over the last 6 years. I actually looked up online to see if there were statistics for Europe. And in Europe, singing Europe says 4.5% of the population of Europe sings in choirs. That's approximately 37 million people. It's a lot of people singing in choirs. Many people think of church music when they bring up group singing, but there are over 270,000 choruses across America, and they include gospel groups to show choirs. And as the popularity of group singing grows, science has been hard at work trying to explain why it is such a calming yet energizing effect on people. What researchers are beginning to discover is that singing is like an infusion of the perfect tranquilizer, the kind that both soothes your nerves and elevates your spirits. The elation, the feeling comes from endorphins, a hormone that is released in us by singing, which is associated with feelings of pleasure. Or it might be from oxytocin, which is another hormone released during singing, which has been found to alleviate anxiety and stress. Oxytocin also enhances feelings of trust and bonding, which may explain why still more studies have found that singing lessens or decreases our feelings of depression and loneliness. The benefits of singing regularly seem to be cumulative. In one study, singers were found to have low levels of cortisol. I don't know if that means anything to you, but it indicates lower stress. Study after study has found that singing relieves anxiety and contributes to the quality of life. It turns out that you don't even have to be a good singer to reap the awards. Okay, so remember that. You don't have to be a good singer. According to one 2005 study, group singing can produce satisfying and therapeutic sensations even when the sound produced by the vocal instrument is mediocre or not that good. Group singing is cheaper than therapy. It's healthier than drinking. And certainly more fun than working out. It is the one thing in life where feeling better is pretty much guaranteed, even if you walked into rehearsal feeling exhausted and depressed. By the end of the night, you'll walk out high as a kite and feeling goodwill. Oh, friends, I think it's fascinating that science is telling us this, but I'm telling you, Isaiah prophesied this long ago. Isaiah prophesied that the church would sing like never before. And in my heart, I'm longing for the day when the church leads the globe in a global worship movement to give Jesus the worth that's due His name. Because singing is powerful. Do you know that when we sing, when you sing just simple songs where you are, when you sing in your shower, when you sing in your car, when you sing at home, do you know that the Bible tells us in Psalm 149 that He executes vengeance on the nations when you sing? Friends, it's so powerful. And even today, He's moving the church to sing like never before. It's why missions organizations are moving forward like never before. They're translating the Bible faster than ever before. Missions organizations are moving into the nations like never before. And friends, the groanings of creation are increasing. Even while we've been here in Europe, there are bombings in France. There's a coup in Turkey. There are shootings in the United States. And the earth is groaning. And the birth pangs of creation are increasing. And I believe it's because the church is singing like never before. I believe that everything that we see happening on the globe is because the church is singing. And today the Holy Spirit invites us to sing. And I want to invite you to sing. It's a statement, just like John the Baptist was by himself in the wilderness saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." So today the Holy Spirit is stirring the church to sing. Stirring the church to sing more hours. And even in some places, 24 hours a day. And it's a prophetic statement. Because one day Jesus is going to return to earth. And He's going to set up His government in a real city called Jerusalem. And He's going to set up His government. And His government's not going to look like ours. His government's going to look like unending worship and unending prayer. And we're going to join Him in His government. And even today, the government of God is creeping up all around the world as a statement of, "I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon." It's a prophetic statement. We're forerunners preparing the way of the Lord. That's what God's doing on the earth in this hour. So I want to encourage you. I cannot encourage you enough to sing. Sing in your homes. Sing with your families. Sing in your cars. Sing when you gather together as believers. Friends, don't waste your time on pleasures that fade away. Don't waste what God's stirring in your heart right now. Give yourself to the burning desire of God for you. Give your money for His worship on the earth. And tonight, very simply, I just want to invite you to sing more. I want you to follow the commands of the Word of God to sing more. I want you to sing. And I want you to stand with me as we do this. I believe there's two or three groups of people in the room. Because this invitation is for everyone. This is not just for your worship team. This is not just for those people who want to make an album or write songs. This is for everyone. The command to sing is for the church. And there's men and women in this room who are called to the workplace. But God's calling you to sing. And He's calling you to pray more. And I want to invite you tonight to respond to the Word of God, to sing more, and to give your money for His worship on the earth. That's what He's given you your money for, not for your own pleasure, but He's given you finances, if you're in the workplace, for His worship. Your life is for the worship of God on the earth. So I want to encourage you, if you're in the workplace, find a local church or a house of prayer. Go and sing and pray and give your finances sacrificially. There's another group in the room. There are those in the room who just feel like all you really want to do at times is sing, and all you really want to do at times is pray. I remember conversations I had, and I have these over and over again with young people who are trying to figure out what to do with their lives. And they're trying to decide whether they should go back to school, and they're trying to decide if what job they should get, but they tell me all I really want to do is pray. And all I really want to do is worship. And they feel accusation that it is not a valid occupation. But friends, in this hour, the Holy Spirit is stirring the church to pray and worship. And He's saying, no, this is a valid occupation. I'm going to set watchmen on the wall in this hour, and they will give no rest, day or night. They will declare my greatness. They will worship me unending, and they will pray to me. And friends, God's doing this on the earth. And there are those even in our midst tonight who feel that desire in their heart, and you have no idea what to do with it. You may be called full-time as a singer, musician. You may be called part-time to give part of your time to a prayer room at your local church or a house of prayer. And you don't know how to do that. But you feel like God set you apart. This example comes to us over and over in the Word of God. Whether it's David who sets up thousands to minister to the Lord and He pays them. Or it's Anna in the New Testament who lives her whole life in the temple and worships God and evangelizes. The example is there over and over again. And I believe the Holy Spirit is stirring the church and setting believers apart. There's some in this room that you're being set apart to the occupation of a singer, musician, worship leader, intercessor, and you have no idea what that looks like. You don't know, how am I going to make money and provide for my family? Friends, we all ask ourselves that question. We think, I live in Europe, this is too difficult. Friends, Europe has led the missions movement for hundreds of years. There's no reason that Europe can't lead the movement of night and day prayer and pay for singers and musicians. There's no reason. So I want to encourage you tonight. If God is touching you by His Spirit, and you're going, yeah, there really is something that the Holy Spirit's doing across the earth, and I want to say yes to it. I'm in the workplace, but I want to give everything. I want to give my life for the worship of God on the earth. Or I may be called full-time or part-time to a house of prayer or a local church. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how to do it. But I'm just going to come and faithfully respond. We want to pray for you tonight. So if that's you tonight, I want you to come. I want you to come just in the place of faith, going, yes, Jesus, I believe. I see the movement of your Holy Spirit stirring singers and musicians. I'm going to give my money for your worship, or I'm going to actually give my songs and my prayer to you day and night. If that's you, I want to invite you to come right now, and we want to pray for you. Just come. Come right to the front. Come right to the front so that we can pray for you. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out, but you understand that God has been stirring your heart for something. You don't fully understand it, but you're aware that the Holy Spirit is moving across the earth, and He may have touched you and prepared you for this. And I want you to come. I want to remind you, this is not just for those who think it's full-time or part-time. If you're in the workplace and you want to commit a greater amount of finances to the worship of God, I want to come. I want to invite you to come tonight to offer those finances to the Lord, to offer those finances to your local church or your house of prayer. Friends, this is not the hour to live for ourselves. This is not the hour to live as we've always lived in the church. This is an hour to be set apart. This is an hour to follow Him closely. So let's pray together.